you are an accident. At least, that's what many in the world would like for you to believe. That you are, according to their thinking, a chance collection of atoms which just happened to come together to form living cells, and then over a period of time, those living cells began to form organisms, and then over millions of years, in the right circumstances, those organisms evolved into more complex organisms, and then eventually those organisms evolved into what was called Homo erectus, a species which walked upright, had the brain capacity to use fire and complex tools, which appeared on the horizon about 1.5 million years ago. That worldview was made popular in 1859 by a man named Charles Darwin and a book that he wrote titled Origin of Species. And yet, there's another worldview that stands diametrically opposed to what Charles Darwin believed and wrote about. It is a worldview that actually has been around since the beginning of time. And what we find is it is a worldview that states this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is the worldview that you and I typically hold to. And it is a worldview that tells us that we are not the product of a random chance or of a collection of atoms, but we are the planned work of what I'm going to call tonight a purposeful creator. The Bible, which professes to be the product of this creator, as we see over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, tells us or presents us what we would see first in Genesis chapter 1 is a, if you will, a bird's eye view of this creative process. Because when you turn there in Genesis 1, what it does is it begins to tell us and presents us with the things that happen. It begins with an earth that, as Moses describes it, was formless and void. And he tells us that darkness was over the surface of the deep and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And in 6 days, God created some aspect of the world that we see in the world around us and that we, even beyond what we can see with the naked eye. Because as you began to look there in day one, what does God do? He simply says, let there be light. And as Moses records, there was light. And God saw that it's good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, the dark he called night, and he says it was evening and morning the first day. And then what God does is he develops an expanse. And that expanse, also known as heaven, was there to separate the waters above from the waters below, and there again, we have another day, day two. And then on day three, he caused dry land to appear and separated the dry land from the seas. And he provided vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit according each according to its kind. On day four, we have the sun and the moon and the stars, which provided for us day and night and established signs and seasons and all of these things, days and years. Day five, living creatures began or were created in the seas and the birds in the air to fill the skies. And then on day six, living creatures upon the earth. Everything, cattle and everything that creeps on the ground according to what we read there. And then there is the crowning achievement, if you will, of God's creation, because on that same day, God created man. He created us. And he created man in his very own image. And he gave to man dominion over all that he had created up to that time. And God looked at everything that he had created and God said, it's very good. Now that word created in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That word comes from a Hebrew word, bara, which means to create ex nihilo, out of nothing, with no pre-existing material, nothing like that. And you know, none of us have ever done that. Now, we hear of people that talk about creating great works of art, but they start with something. They start with a palette, and they start with a concept in their mind, and they start with paints and colors and brushes and all these things, or anything else. Somebody that creates a great architectural structure, they have all of the things they need to build it. It's just the concept in their mind that is coming together. You see, they don't start with nothing. God is the only one that has ever done that. And so when we look at this idea of creation, it's important that we think about it. Because the worldview that a person holds, whether they hold the worldview of Darwin, that we just happened along, we're chance, or whether they hold the worldview that we find taught in Scripture, that we are the purposeful design of a creator, it affects our lives. It determines our values, our priorities, and our concern or lack of concern for our fellow man. And you may wonder, well, how does the concept of creation have anything to do with that? Well, I want to share with you some things that draw from that. Think about the concept of creation ex nihilo. Creation from nothing, out of nothing. First of all, that very concept emphasizes something. Actually, three things. Number one, it emphasizes the existence of God. In order for something to be created out of nothing, there has to be something in existence prior to that. God is uncreated. Children often ask, where did God come from? He's always been. You mean nobody made him? No. Nobody made God. God has always existed. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. As we find Moses writing in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Or let me share with you another passage in Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27, where the writer there says, even they will perish, but you will endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will not come to an end. God is everlasting. He has always been. He will always be. He is what some in apologetics call the uncaused first cause. You show me anything out here in the world, and I can tell you it has a maker, it has a creator. You drove here tonight in an automobile, I would assume. I don't think you got out in this cold weather and walked here. Who made it? Ford made it. GM made it. Chrysler made it. Toyota made it. Where'd they get the materials? Well, they ordered the steel from here and the aluminum from here, and the, you know, this came from Mexico and this came from Canada and this came from overseas, and all of it in the different factories, and they assembled it here in the U.S. or it was assembled in Mexico or wherever. Okay, where'd the metal come from? Well, it was forged from ingots that came in. Well, where'd that come from? Well, it was smelted from ore that came out of, okay, where'd that come from? Well, that came out of here. And well, where'd that come from? Well, it came from the earth. Well, where'd the earth come from? I don't know. It just happened. No, it didn't. You see, everything you see around you had a cause. It had something that designed it. God is the only thing that has no cause behind Him, because God has always existed. And you see, everything else in the universe exist because of Him. So when we think about creation, especially creation from nothing, it makes us stop and realize that there is a God who exists, because you've got to have something that starts everything. But the second thing that it emphasizes is the power of this God. I'm reminded of the little boys that were arguing about whose dad was the greatest. And one boy says, "My dad can put his hand up and a whole line of cars will stop down the road." A little boy whose dad was a preacher said, "That's nothing." He said, "All my dad has to do is speak, and when he gets through, they take up 12 baskets full of money." But when you talk about God, the power that it took to create what we have. Have you ever stopped to consider the power that it was necessary to cause everything that you see to exist? You know, I grew up watching tractors and bulldozers and all kinds of equipment and how they move earth and how they cause all kinds of different things. I love watching jet planes take off and the thrust coming out of those engines to move that large piece of equipment off of the ground. But can you imagine the power that is necessary to create a planet? Or to put a sun 93,000 miles away from us? Or is it 93 million? 93 million miles away from us. That's a little close, 93,000. Can you imagine what it takes to do that? And long ago, the thing that David wrote in Psalm 19, verse 1, is that the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. He says, "Look. Look around you. Take a look into the sky." And he says, "All around you, you see the handiwork of God. It's there." And Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Christians in Rome, there in Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, he says, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, having been understood," he says, "through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." If God had desired to create a world but could only create it from pre-existing matter, then He wouldn't be all-powerful. If He had to use things that already existed, He was not all-powerful. His ability to speak the world into existence is evidence of the fact that He has supreme power and that nothing came into being apart from that. David in Psalm 33 said this, there in verse 6, he says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of His mouth all their host." And then in verse 9, just three verses later, he says, "For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Do you remember when Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee? All He did was spoke. "Be still." And sudden calm. I know a lot of you love to fish, but I dare say there's not a single one of you that have ever been on this river over here with high waves and you've said, "Be still," and it just stopped for you. You see, none of us have that kind of power. None of us can do that. Only God can do that. And so when you look at creation, when you look at everything around you, it testifies to the fact that the one who stands behind it has incredible power. But there's something else that this creation that we're talking about says to us, and that is that not only is He someone who exists, and not only does He have this supreme power, but He has a divine freedom to do what He wants in creating. And one of the things that He did was to create something that was distinct from Himself when He created us. He created us as finite people in His image. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, there in verse 27, and what do we find Moses writing? "God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." And then God created us so that we might be in relationship with Him. Folks, it's a beautiful picture of what God has done. To create, to have no limit to His power, and to create in such a way that we could be in relationship with Him. He who stands behind all that we see. But all of that being said, I told you earlier that depending on your worldview, whether you take the belief of Darwin, that we just all evolved, or whether you take the belief that we hold dear as Christians, that we came from a loving God, it affects the world in which you live. Belief in creation affects the world in which we live. And let me share with you some ways in which that is true. The fact that we are the creation of a loving God, folks, gives dignity to human life. You may think, how can that possibly be so? Well, let me just share something with you. I've already pointed out that God created man in His image, as we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. You and I reflect the character of the ultimate source of the universe. But even with that being said, there are cultures today in modern society, there are cultures all over this world in which widows are still burned on their husband's funeral pyre. There are cultures in which people are still sold into slavery over in the Sudan. There are cultures today that lives are still sacrificed to satisfy ancestors or an angry God. And even here in our own country, we have a culture in which oftentimes animals are treated with greater respect than human beings. And there's a greater outcry over the way an animal is mistreated than over the way a human being is mistreated. You don't believe me? Go back and look at what happened after the shooting of the gorilla in the Cincinnati Zoo because of the 3-year-old infant that fell down in its habitat. The outcry because the gorilla had to be put to death to save a child. Where does that kind of thinking come from? It comes from a belief that we're equal with animals. It comes from the idea that we're nothing but a random collection of atoms. It comes from the idea that we're not the product of a loving God. We just exist. But let me share something with you that for us changes that. We are God's crowning achievement, if you will, in His creation. If you go back to Psalm chapter 8, it is a psalm that is written by David. It begins with these words, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. And if you'll drop down to verse 3 and read through verse 8, here's what you will encounter. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You take thought of him, or the son of man that You care for him? Yet You have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And as you come to the end of that psalm, it repeats the refrain from the beginning. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Folks, we are given dominion over all that exists upon this earth. Because God created us. And such knowledge gives us value. It gives us worth. It gives us dignity. And because of that, people are important. Lives, human life has dignity because we have a creator, a loving God. We didn't just happen. We're not accidents. But something else, it also provides us with a sense of meaning and purpose. Do you realize that one of the arguments that is often made for abortion is the argument that children should not be brought into a world where they're destined to suffer poverty and abuse? I just hate to see children brought into a world where that child is going to have to suffer poverty or suffer abuse. So it's more humane. It's better for me just to end that life before it ever gets started. Do you also realize, in the same vein, that a common argument made for euthanasia is that those who are gravely ill have no purpose for living? Do you realize that out in Colorado, with our last election, they passed a law allowing a person to voluntarily choose to die so the insurance won't have to pay for them to live? So those of you who are getting older in life, when your children just get tired of taking care of you, they can just say, well, I think it's time for you to die so we don't have to keep paying so much money to keep you alive. Folks, these views are pervasive in our modern culture. And it's only because the purpose of life has been reduced to something that is very shallow and very simplistic. We are being told today that happiness is to be found in emotional fulfillment, in career success, in the amount of wealth that we can acquire. And if you don't fulfill me emotionally, then you have no place in my life. If I cannot have a successful career, then I haven't achieved anything. I'm nobody. If I don't have a certain amount in my bank account, then I'm not important. And many people today have lost a sense of a higher destiny. Their lives have no aim, no goal to them. And yet, folks, the knowledge of an eternal God who created us and has a goal for my life gives me a reason to get up every morning, a reason to open my eyes, a reason to say that life is worth living, no matter how poor or how helpless I may be. Let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of human life? What is the purpose of your life? Honestly, why do you exist? Is it just to get up and go to work every morning? Is it just to bring home a paycheck? Is it just to cook meals and put them on the table? Long ago, a very wise man wrote these words, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Solomon said that, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Another very wise man, who just happened to be God in the form of human flesh, said, "Seek God and His kingdom first, His righteousness." That's what you need to do. And the Apostle Paul indicated that our goal in life, our purpose, is to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, you see, when we believe in a creation, when we believe that we are the result of a loving God, only this kind of quest, to seek God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, to love Him with our totality of our being, only that kind of quest will give meaning and purpose to a life, regardless of how old or how young that life may be, regardless of how rich or how poor that individual may be, regardless of how healthy or how unhealthy that individual may be. Purpose in life, and whether or not I live, is not to be based upon whether or not I have money, or whether or not I'm emotionally fulfilled, or whether or not I have a successful career. It has to do with my relationship with my God. And for those of you who are older in life, and for those of us who are younger, I want to leave you with a little thing to consider. Sometimes, all the time, as a Christian, we can teach our younger generation how a Christian dies with dignity, regardless of what's going on in their lives. To die in a way that honors God, not to take that life, but to cherish it, even down to its final breath. But the fact that we are the creation of a loving God also provides us with a sense of assurance about our ultimate destiny. You know, some of the greatest questions that are asked in life are these. Where did we come from? Where are we going? Is this life all that there is? Or is death the end of all of my deepest aspirations and longings? Is there nothing for us beyond the grave? Well, let me get you to think with me for just a moment. If there is nothing for you beyond the grave, then death makes a mockery of everything that you've worked for in life. Because when you die, that's it. Our lives have no ultimate significance. Work as hard as you want, work as long as you want, do all that you desire, but when you die, you're just dead, and that's it. If, however, our souls survive beyond the grave, as the Bible teaches, because we have a Creator who loves us and designed us to live eternally. If our lives have meaning beyond the grave, then this life is invested with profound meaning. You have an ultimate destiny, and everything we do here has significance eternally. The Apostle Paul wrote something. He wrote that one day our death overall is going to be swallowed up in victory, and that victory is made possible for us by God through Jesus Christ. And for this reason, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it was Paul who said, following those statements, that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, you have purpose. You have a reason for living, because you have an ultimate destiny that you are longing for. And it was that same Apostle Paul who at the end of his life, who had lived his purpose, was assured of his final destiny. And as we find him writing to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, he would say this, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, I'm fixing to die. And he would also add to it, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who've loved his appearance. Why could he say that? Because he believed in a God who had created him and who loved him. And that there was more to life than what the world typically tells us there is. So, is the word creation important in God's word? You bet it is. Because we have a Creator, and we are a part of His loving creation. And life for us takes on a whole other meaning than it does for those who believe that they're just a random chance of atoms that have been thrown together over millions and billions of years. You are important, and you have a destiny to fulfill. You have purpose because God gave you purpose. And all of that is found in Christ Jesus, who came to this earth, who lived, who died, who rose again, and who ascended back to His Father. and who is there making intercession for those who are His people until He shall be sent back to this earth to take us home to be with Him. Is it an important word? I think so. Because it sets the foundation for how you look at all of life. But the question for each one of us tonight is this: is my life invested in the One who is the light of the world? Is my life wrapped up in Him who holds heaven and earth together and who came to give me eternal life? If for some reason tonight your life is not found in His life, then my plea to you is to change that, to confess His name, to be buried with Him in baptism, to repent of your sin. And if you're a Christian who somehow has lost sight of your way, please let us pray with you and encourage you and help you to get back on the path that He wants you to walk. But if you need to respond to God's invitation tonight, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.